Part of our values here in Open Arms is to raise and release the next generation. And we're just so committed that each of us, that we play a part in being role models here in the congregation, whether it's with our own children or the children of others, to raising up, influencing, impacting, and speaking into the lives of our young kids from not years old all the way through. So it's just really encouraging as we hear that. And we're really focusing on that theme as we go through the book of Colossians. And if you got your Bibles today, I'd love for you to open them up to Colossians chapter 2. We've been asking everybody in this series to bring your Bibles along. You know, if you have them, you can open them there. If you need one, you can ask us after service. We can get you one. If not, you've got your phones. I'm sure all of you have your digital one, but you can't swipe over to Instagram unless you take a picture of me and post it. That's a joke. No, of course. And that's we are going to just be getting into this, looking at chapter 2. The last 5 weeks, we've been looking at chapter 1. 5 weeks in one chapter between verses 1 through 29. And we've been focusing and looking at the theme that Jesus Christ is greater than. That really, in essence, that's the simple message. He's greater than all things. He's greater than everything that we face, everything that we're surrounded by, everything that we're feeling inside. And that Jesus Christ is greater than. And so I've been studying and looking at this scripture this week and reading through it, and it's an incredible scripture that's layered with very practical, life-changing, not advice, but wisdom. Wisdom that you can apply to your life. And so Paul, the writer, Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, he begins with these words: I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, for all who have not met me personally. Paul, in this moment, he's writing firstly to the church in Colossae, but next to them was Laodicea, and beyond that was Ephesus, where we get the letter to Ephesians. Laodicea is mentioned in Revelation chapter 3, one of the seven letters that was sent to Laodicea, preaching it about a month ago and talking about how it was a church that had become lukewarm because they'd made life about everything else in life that you can get, and the pleasures and the different wealth and opportunities, and they'd lost sight of the person of Christ. And so also in Colossae, what was happening is there was a conflict that was happening. And literally in these words, one translation of the word contending is agony. The Paul is agonizing over what is happening in the church. That he is agonizing in what he's seeing and experiencing the Christian battling within. One translation says that he is suffering in his heart in prayer. That he is tormented. He says in verse 2, my goal, or his prayer, his purpose, his heart, is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. He's saying they, and we are reading this 2,000 years later, still as the church, but we can apply this to our own life, that we would be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. I just want to pray before we begin. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray right now as your Holy Spirit would speak through me to speak to encourage each and every one of us. I just pray right now that if there's any heaviness that has come from the week before, any burden that is on our mind, God, would you just lift them off us right now? I pray that we would experience the peace of God to receive this word, to be able to look at the various areas and facets of our life where we need to apply this. And may this be one that would embolden our faith and encourage our heart, in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I want to speak to you on the title, Conflict, Criticism, and Crisis. Conflict, Criticism, and Crisis. I'm sure that you have, like me, become very familiar in your life with conflict, criticism, and crisis. Has anyone else become familiar with those things? Conflict. I've experienced great conflict in these last few years. Conflict, particularly internally. Conflict in my heart. Conflict in my mind. Conflict in my internal relationships with my family and those closest with me. And oftentimes, the conflict that I've experienced has been circumstantial. So often being like caused by forces outside of my control. And these circumstances cause within me conflict. Conflict like going on in my heart, in my soul, in my mind. Where you feel heavy, not necessarily because of that, like things are going all bad within you, but there's just a conflict internally happening within your heart. Criticism, man. Ever face criticism, particularly by those who don't know you? People who criticize you, for me, you know, might be as a man or as a leader or as a pastor, or criticize our church or our values or belief or style, or people who are just critical because they're not happy with life. Has anyone ever met anyone like that? Have you ever been anyone like that? Come on, be honest for a moment. We all have had this where we've woke up on the wrong side of a bed and we want to kick the cat. We want to get up and we just want to make someone pay. And so we'll be critical and we criticize. Or oftentimes, I don't know if you've experienced this, but receiving criticism from people you love, who are close to you. Sometimes I've experienced constructive criticism, like criticism that I've needed, that has improved me, that's helped change me, helped like actually see the areas, the blind spots, to actually improve them. But then there's the criticism that can come from those who you love that is personal, that is critical, that is almost in a way so accurate and precise that it can cripple you and cause insecurity to rise within you. And then there's crisis. Like an unscheduled storm that comes raging against you like a tsunami that just knocks you off your feet. Things can be going well in life. You can be feeling great. You can be feeling healthy. But when a crisis comes, you feel like you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You feel like darkness is all around you. What last week was and how you felt feels like an eternity ago from how you are feeling. What does it affect? This crisis can affect your faith. It can affect your life. It can cause you and your identity to come into question and wonder, how can I actually get through this? And as you go through this crisis, what I've also experienced is the peace and serenity that comes in the presence of God like never before. It's like you are so hopeless. You are in so much fear. You are in so much doubt about what can happen next that your only choice that you have is to cling on to God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And here's what I felt from God in reading this and asking the question, what is it that you want to speak to your church, is this, that he has called us as committed Christians, and that can be, you know, any of us, no matter what stage or season of life we are in, or level of faith or maturity we are in, or just all level at the cross, that we are called by Christ to be constant in the midst of conflict, criticism, and crisis. That he has called us to never waver in fear. That he's called us to continuously be constant no matter what life throws at us. That we're called daily to pick up our cross, being confident that Christ wears the crown. That he is in control. That he is the one who is head and Lord over all. That we are called as Christians that to know that as we experience and we walk through conflict in our heart, criticism from those we love, crisis from everything that goes around us, that we're called to be constant. that we are called to be ones who do not give in to our biblical convictions, no matter what others may put pressure or bully or convince. We're called to never waver in our values and our beliefs that are built on the Word of God. We are not called rather to sway to cultural opinion or to the whatever the issue of the day is, but instead to stand firm in Christ, to be comforted in His love for us, and to communicate the love of Jesus at all times to all people and everywhere we go. And our mission as a church is to see people experience life change through Jesus Christ. In order for that to happen, we first need to be changed lives, experience changed hearts, have changed minds constantly renewed by the Spirit of God. Then each and every one of us need to say, with an open heart, Lord, would you look within and help me? Help me through this situation. Help me through this circumstance. All while being on our knees, intercessing and praying on behalf of our neighbors and our friends and our family members and our children and our coworkers and our colleagues, saying, God, would you help them? It's like this dual role that we play. We're constantly, God, help me to get through this. All the while I'm praying for my brother and sister. I'm praying that my friends and family, I'm praying, God, that they too will experience life changing. Together, as we continue to go and walk on the purpose that God has for us, that we would experience life change through Jesus Christ. And so, looking at it through this lens, as we dive deeper into this passage, I want to share with you how we can respond to and deal with conflict, criticism, and crisis in our heart and in our life. And so here's the very first point as we look through the scriptures. Firstly, as we experience conflict in our heart, may we be comforted in love. Verse 1 says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, for all who have not met me personally. Paul begins that he is conflicted in his heart for the conflict that's going on in the church in Colossae. They're experienced conflict. He is in anguish, one translation says, that he's literally tortured or tormented. He is suffering at what he's seeing because there's conflict going on within the church and outside the church. It's conflict that is really a message that it's beginning to seep into the church. And here's the message, is that Christ is not enough. Christ is not greater than. And this message was seeping in. It was beginning to attack the heart of the Christian, because what he says is that I'm contending for you and praying for you that you may be encouraged. Where? In your heart. The heart being the center of your being. The heart, the one that the part that carries the will and the emotions of a human being. He says that the heart is exactly what you give to Christ, that he may be the center of your lives. And here he's praying that you would be encouraged in heart because they were in conflict in what they were hearing, seeing, and experiencing. Verse 2 says, my goal, my prayer is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love. He prays that they would be specifically comforted in love. That we as the church are called to be a community centered on unity. Unified in what? In our love for Christ and our love for one another. That is, we are all experiencing conflict in our own individual walk, but also collectively together as a church, as we walk through this life, holding on to the biblical values that God has called us to live, that we can turn to one another and find unity and love, even in the midst of conflict. One translation says that we would be knit together or cemented in love. I love that thought. The love is what connects us and cements us together. It's very difficult to break off cement. It's very difficult to disintegrate cement. When we are cemented together in love, it's very difficult for things to come in and to knock that down and knock that away. That no matter what conflict we have gone through as a church and we will go through as a church, that will cause to try and divide a community or bring conflict into a community or cause in any way to conquer a community, that love is what will cement us together. A love for Christ and a love for one another. Amen? Is love what knits us together, that we may be united together in love? Why? Well, Paul says that his goal is, verse 2 and 3, that we may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. In this day, in this time where philosophy and knowledge and wisdom was really so like wildly, what was the goal of these who would want to be the most influential and powerful was it was a pursuit to be the most wealthiest in wisdom, to have the answers. As Christians, we can often be ones who are uneducated, unqualified, uncertain about the right answers to the right arguments and the issues and the conflicts and the topics, but all at the same time, we can be wealthy in wisdom found in Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards." Would you agree with that? You should. As you are. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Somebody say amen. Because that's me. I'm the foolish one. I'm the weak one. You ever feel like that? God, that's how you should feel. Because God chose you as the foolish one. God chose you as the weak one. God chose you that your testimony would not be by your strength or your power, but only His. To God be the glory. Why? Because it couldn't have been me. I wouldn't have been able to get me through this. I'm not wise enough. I'm not strong enough. Verse 3 says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They are not hidden from us. They are hidden for us. They are hidden from proud unbelievers who are hard-hearted. Jesus talks about this so time and time again through different parables. And he says that they cannot see because their eyes are closed. They cannot hear because their ears are shut tight. And they cannot receive because their hearts are hard. The hidden treasures of all wisdom and knowledge are not hidden from us. They're hidden for us. They're hidden so that we would have open eyes, open ears, and open hearts. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10 says, "These are the things of God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." In Christ, divine truth is revealed to us as we dig deeper and deeper in Him. Through the Spirit of God, He can unlock access to divine wisdom. Oftentimes, like, it can be in a moment. I don't know if you've ever experienced this where you maybe, let's just bring it to very practical, and you're going through a problem in your life that you're facing, and you're filled with anxiety, you've tried everything, you've done everything in your strength, and you finally get to the end of yourself, or you finally get to a place where you surrender to God, and maybe in a moment of prayer or in worship, or turning to His word, it's like in an instant you can receive, something just unlocks within you. Sometimes it can be the full power of surrender. We go, honestly, I don't care anymore because I can't figure it out. Sometimes it can be divine wisdom in a moment where the complexities of life get boiled down to something so simple. You're like, how did I miss that? Oftentimes, I've experienced in my own life, like revelation, divine download from the divine truth, the one who holds truth, that was otherwise hidden, becomes unlocked and you can receive. You begin seeing different. You begin, I understand it. I grasp it. I know it. I've read that scripture 2,000 times, but now I've seen it like never before. You ever had that experience? Ever had an experience where it just in worship or in prayer or just in your walk with God and He just downloads something in your heart. It's like, I get it now. Or you battled with forgiveness for years after years, and in a moment you can say the words, I forgive you, or I forgive them, or I receive forgiveness, and it's completely washed away. You see, it's our love for Jesus and our love for one another that can bring us comfort even in the midst of conflict, and then can unlock access to the deeper things of God. Here's the second thing, that as we experience criticism in life, may we have conviction in living, in our daily living, how we conduct ourselves, how we, the convictions that we live by, the values that we hold, the walk that we walk as believers. He says in verse 4, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. To deceive is to convince of beliefs that are not true or are not the whole truth. By fine sounding arguments. There was those in the church and those who were outside the church of Colossae, just like there is today, and they were criticizing the simplicity of the gospel. They were criticizing the fact that you think Jesus is enough, you think Jesus Christ is God, you think the true Jesus that you receive life and life to the fullness. They were criticizing it. That's why Paul, he spent all of chapter 1 almost trying to set the foundation that Jesus Christ is God, that through him you have been reconciled to the Father through his sacrifice on the cross and through his shed blood for you. You receive the forgiveness of your sins and you are fully mature in all wisdom, in all knowledge and understanding through Jesus Christ. They were criticizing the person of Christ. And Paul says, let no one deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Other translation says, do not listen to well-crafted, smooth talk that sounds reasonable, but is misleading you as faulty reasoning to contrast the truth of the gospel. You ever hear things that you say like, it sounds reasonable? Like, it sounds right. It sounds like the way it should be. But actually, when you bring it to the truth and it contrasts the truth in such a way that it's completely false. It's faulty reasoning. There was two advanced disciplines that Paul was trying to get the believer and the Christian to recognize. Firstly was philosophy, which he mentions in verse 8, which we'll look at in a moment. But the second was rhetoric, as he mentions here in verse 4. Rhetoric was the art of persuasive talk. That this was an advanced discipline in that day, but even more so today. It was to be one who was like a person with rhetoric, was to be one who was like almost like a professional speaker who may have even had worthless logic, but it was very persuasive in getting you to believe what to think. We see this today so often. It's like social media platforms are built for these people. We see it whether it's a Twitter or Facebook or Instagram or YouTube. What is it? It's filled with so many great marketers who are marketing something that looks good, sounds good, feels good, but it's utter pure crap is the only word for it. And you see this in life and in the world that we offer, but you see this when it comes to the Bible and Christianity, that it can be sound persuasive. It can sound nice. It can be professionally articulate speech. But actually, when you look beyond the surface, it's worthless garbage. And Paul was saying here, you need to be aware of those who deceive through fine sounding arguments. Today, here's who gets attention, the loudest voice. Do you know who wins the argument? The most articulate. And what can be really difficult for each of us who are, you know, maybe as he says in 1 Corinthians 1:25, who came from maybe not such noble birth and maybe weren't such as educated as we should be. And we have this faith and we have this conviction inside of us. We got values and beliefs that we live by, but we just haven't got the voice. What happens in the midst of criticism and these people who would criticize us around certain values that we hold, family values, purity, discipline, moral and ethical choices, how we treat other people, how we protect our children, how we operate within marriage, how we have the convictions that we have. And what can happen is we can submit our convictions out of fear of criticism. And being quiet is the easiest choice. because I don't want to say things wrong. So what can we do? How can we respond? Well, verse 5 says, "For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." Now, I know we all wanted the answer to be go and pray and he's going to just give it to you and it's going to be great and we're going to walk out of here, new people, transformed, bolder than we've ever been before. No, we do not want to hear the words, "You got to be disciplined." Well, that's a horrible word. You got to be firm in your faith. Hey, guess what it's going to require? Hard work, discipline. You've got to be disciplined in your knowledge of Christ. You've got to be disciplined in studying the Word of God. You've got to be firm in your faith by listening to sound biblical teaching. You've got to be disciplined and maybe being surrounded in a community with other, maybe more mature theological people who have a greater grasp of certain issues that you can ask and debate and ask questions. That you actually grow in your faith. And the more and more disciplined that we are, the firmer our faith in Christ is. What happens next? Our convictions and are built on a solid and stable substance of our faith. That we know, that we're in the know, that now we've got convictions for life, and no matter the criticism that we face, we stand true and firm in our convictions. We know that the goal is not to win an argument, the goal is to stand firm to our convictions. Verse 6 is, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him." So just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust Christ with your everyday problems. You know what? It's okay to say, "I don't know. I don't know. Oh, I don't know. Oh, do you know the political conversation that's been happening for the last 70 years in Israel and Palestine? And now some people who were like, you know, maybe they're 27 years old and they have no experience, no maturity, and they've figured everything out. You ever met those people? And everyone's figured it out online or in place. And then they ask you what you think. And then you got to, no matter what you say, you're going to be put in one camp or another. You ever had that experience in work? You had that experience in family? And it's okay to say, "You know what? I actually don't know. I actually don't know. But I know where to know. And I know who knows. And so therefore I'll stand firm in Christ, even in while I don't know." And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to seek to know. I'm going to get educated. I'm going to find out. But at the end of the day, I don't know. I don't know. Does that take the pressure off and put the pressure on? Do you know where, you know, our culture and society is going to be in 2024 and where our political landscape is going to be and, you know, whether it's going to go here or go there, we should make this decision. I don't know. I'm not a politician. I'm not qualified in that area. I don't know. But I do know who knows. And I do know what to stand firm in. And I do know that what I know is true, so I'll stand on truth, and what I don't know, I leave to God. But what I don't know, I'm still going to seek answers to. You hear what I'm saying? We stand true to our convictions, and even in the face of criticism, don't give up on your convictions out of fear of what may be said or what you may be called. But instead, stand true to your convictions. Finally, as we experience crisis in our faith, may we be centered in Christ. This is the all-encompassing message. Chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 says, after everything else that he's talking about and you're facing and experiencing and the conflict and the criticism, as you walk through all of his crisis in our life, it says, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world. This includes everything from involved in the New Age movement or astrology or paganism or demonic forces and magical practices that open up a doorway that may sound like quite innocent, but at the end of the day, if it's rather than on Christ, it should not be your focus and be involved in your life. See, Christianity is being centered in Christ. It is not a philosophy for life. Christ is not an idea. Christ is a person. Christianity is not an idea. It is a practice for life. It is Christ and Christ alone. In Christ, we receive the fullness to fill our emptiness. It is all about Christ. All things that have been created in this world are for Him. Stand on Him. And Paul is in no way, listen, Paul's in no way condemning philosophy or education or intellect. Like, this is not about, like, you know, the race to the bottom and to being as stupid as you can be. No, Paul like holds in high esteem philosophy. He was a student of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. He placed these things as a high priority, which I believe that we as Christians should be learners. We should be students. We should be ones who are like voraciously seeking to know and to understand and to actually to be articulate and be able to voice and to say and to know. But he's telling us that when we are taken captive, when we are robbed of the truth of the gospel, then we are robbed of the blessings that we find in Christ, or enslaved by false doctrines or deceptive philosophy that is not centered in Christ, we will experience a crisis in our faith. You see, the church in Colossae, they were facing a crisis because what was happening 2,000 years ago that is exactly happening today is they were being encouraged to substitute Christ for philosophy or personal achievement or psychology. That they were saying that if you place these as a priority, we know you have, you know, Jesus, and we know you have all this area, and we know you have the Bible, but what you really need is this. You ever thought that in your own life? Come on, let's be honest. You ever heard that? You ever received that? You know what I really need? You know, I really need to learn. You know what I really need to get? And if I could only get this, if I could only learn this, if I could only be there, if I could only do this course or have this qualification or read this book or whatever it is. And we become to such a pursuit as Christians, what happens? We become completely off track, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in a crisis of faith because what we're experiencing doesn't match up at all with where our faith has gone, and it's no longer built on Christ. Instead, it's on hollow, deceptive philosophies. We've lost sight. We've built our life on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. And it's placing again, coming back to being centered in Christ. Paul is in no way, again, condemning philosophy or education, but he says when anything that credits human wisdom as the answer to life is false, hollow, and deceptive. Philosophy is translated as a seeker of truth. A philosopher is a seeker of truth or a lover of wisdom. We as Christians, the basis in which we build our whole lives around is that truth is not found in human wisdom, but it is only found in Jesus Christ. What happens when we start from the basis of human wisdom is called false philosophy. One writer notes that false philosophy is like a blind man looking in a dark room for a black cat that isn't there. There is no hope for his search for truth. He may be at the best at searching for it. He may think that this is where I will find it. But at the end of the day, there is no hope for his search for truth. Jesus Christ is truth. He is truth. That is the most offensive thing that you can say. That Jesus Christ is truth. That in him, we have everything that we need. Now, do we need other things with? Yes, of course. Do we need philosophy and psychology and education? Yes, 100%. But it all begins with the basis of our faith that in Christ is truth, that in Christ is hidden all wisdom, all understanding, everything that we need, that all knowledge begins with him. And even through the Spirit of God, he can reveal to me his divine truth and downloads from the deeper things of God through the Spirit of God. Everything that we need in him is in him. He's greater than any philosophy. He's greater than any religion. He's greater than any tradition. He's greater than any spiritual force of this world. So what do we do then when our faith and our belief comes in direct conflict and contrast with the worldly systems and philosophies that we experience? What do we do when we are faced with a crisis in our faith? What do we do when we experience suffering through circumstances that completely impacts our life? The answer in verse 7 is be rooted. Be centered in Christ. Built up in Him. Strengthened in the faith you were taught. And overflowing with thankfulness. You see, when we are centered in Christ, we find completeness for life and confidence for our faith. Paul said in Ephesians 3, 17 to 19, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We grow in our love for Jesus when we grasp His love for us. I love that the gospel begins with, you deserve to die, but God so loved you. It doesn't even begin with your love for Him. It begins with His love for you. He says this, to grasp this love that is so wide, we can't outrun it. It's so long, we can't run out of it. It's so high, we can't reach it. And it's so deep, we'll never reach the end of it. That's His love for us. We cannot conceive it. It is knowledge that surpasses knowledge itself. My prayer for you today is that you will be centered and rooted in Christ. I sense and know that this is a difficult message to preach. It's a difficult scripture. But the truth of the matter is, it's one that we need to adhere to, we need to apply, and we need to live by. Hey, when you go through conflict, either in an hour from now, tomorrow morning, or a week from now, because you will go through conflict. When you go through conflict, may you find your comfort not in a substance, not in a person, not in what numbs you, distracts you, and makes you feel good about yourself that you keep running back to, but it's never actually going to solve anything. May you find your comfort in love. Love in Christ and love with one another. As you experience criticism, because you will experience criticism from those who you love the most, will criticize you the most. You will receive criticism when you stand out or you speak out or you stand up for what you believe in and your convictions. When you receive criticism, stand true to your convictions. Not in a prideful, boastful way, sometimes in a quiet, confident way. And when you face crisis, that crisis that comes when you thought to yourself, gee, I'm doing well in life. Things are going good. I'm feeling good. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, you walk through a crisis. You feel like life is falling apart. You can't get a grasp anymore. May you be centered in Christ and Christ alone. That you come to Him and you bring what you don't know because He knows. That you come to Him and you stand at the foot of the cross knowing He wears the crown. He is the Lord of all. You come to Him and you don't know what's going to happen in the future. When you know, you come to Him and He holds time itself in His hands. He's been there already. He says that He has gone before you. That He is with you in this moment. And He will lead you through. Hey, would you just close your eyes and bow your heads with me for a moment? Right now, maybe you don't know the love of Jesus. Maybe you have a knowledge of God and who He is, but you haven't experienced, you haven't grasped His love for you. I wonder right now in this moment, if that's you, you just open up your heart. Would you just pray this prayer with me, all of us just together, and just saying, Jesus, I give you my life. I want to know you. I want to experience your love. I'm struggling. I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I choose today to follow you, to believe in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, right now, I pray for anyone who's made that prayer today for the first time. Would you help them in this journey, in this walk, and give them the strength, the ability, and equip them, and give them the people surrounding them with in this community. But also, God, I pray for anyone who's just struggling today. May we be centered in you. May we be centered in you.